Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the third chapter of the book of James. Last week, I went back into the second chapter. I didn't want to make my message about George Bush, our former president, but I had just observed in all that, you know, even his enemies were lauding and applauding him. You know, all you have to be lauded and applauded as a president, while you're alive, they will attack you and rip you apart. But if you die, then you're a wonderful guy. Yeah. And people have a tendency to think that way. And the sad part, you know, and I don't know what George H.W. Bush, what his actual spiritual status was. I know that he professed to be a believer, and that's known only to the Lord. You know. And but there's great comfort in death when we lose a loved one that we know has their faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart, you know, and be with Christ is what? It's far better. We no more have a sin nature, and that when we see Him, the Scripture teaches, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And we have that hope, not because of anything that we've done, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have that promise because God, in His infinite mercy and love, before the foundation of the world, long before He ever created this universe, because God is omniscient and He's eternal. And being eternal and an omniscient God, that is, He knows everything, the Scripture says He chose us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world, before He ever created this universe. And He chose us. Now, that choice, you know, people think about it, and I've thought this way, and I think every believer has, that they thought that when I see the Lord, I'm going to ask Him why He chose me. Well, there's no reason other than His great love. And we know that right now, because the Scripture teaches us over in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourself. That, the faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we're looking for a tangible reason why He chose us, there isn't one other than His love, His mercy, and His grace. Because no one deserves an inheritance in heaven. No one. But God, in order to have a kingdom and to reign over that kingdom, He had to manifest His mercy and His grace. And incidentally, those are two attributes of God that He's had from all eternity, but they had no way of those two attributes of being satisfied without what we have seen take place when, first of all, He created the original universe. And then, because of the sin of Lucifer over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And because of that, he thought he could be God. And we read about that in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And so God judged that original creation and plunged it into darkness. You know, that is, the earth was plunged into darkness because somehow or other, the Lucifer, or the devil, has something to do with the earth. He's called the prince of the power of the air. So when he was judged, the earth over which he reigned was judged. And then you really understand that a creation story, because Paul tells us, turn over to 2 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 4. This is a wonderful picture. And it just shows us sometimes how that we read over things and we don't understand them. And yet the Lord has given us the answer. And that's why we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's why we're to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What is our ministry? Our ministry is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The people that we preach to, are we any better than they? No, in no wise. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Christ, who is God, had to become a man so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. That's from the smallest marks. That's what a jot is, or a tittle. And then, having fulfilled the law completely and perfectly, he had the right then to bestow his grace, which is unmerited favor, upon those who will believe. He has the right to bestow his mercy. Those are two attributes that God has had from all eternity, but it took the fall of man for those two attributes to be expressed. And of course, God is a God of love, and he can love without a fault. But he also gives forth his love here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his son to be a propitiation. That word in the Greek carries the idea of a covering. It's like on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which would blot out everything that was below it. And what was below it? The tablets of stone, which were broken. You know, God made two new ones, but the original law written on the two tablets of stone given to Moses, he cast them down because the Jews were worshiping the bull god Apis when he came down from the mount, and that practice of worshiping Apis required sexual immorality, or everybody was having, it was kind of like Woodstock, you know, a rock concert and, promiscuity, okay? And this is what the Jews were doing, and Moses had only been gone, for 30 days, I think it was, and he said, as for this Moses, make us a god to Aaron so we can go back to Egypt. As for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. But they, before that, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. And we can't. I was thinking of a comedian, and he had a routine, and he said, I worked myself up. I said, I know I can do it. I know I can do it. And then when I tried, I bloody well couldn't do it. And that's exactly where we are in our relationship with the law. Everything about the law is good. Everything about the law is right. And everything about the law is holy. But we bloody well can't do it. So Paul says, but for us as believers, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've been dishonest all of our life, ever since we were born. In fact, the scripture speaks of us as being liars from our mother's womb, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This is the way Eric is to handle the word of God. This is the way I'm to handle the word of God, to do it. I'm not supposed to try to trick you. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What are we talking about? I am a sinner just like you're a sinner. So When I preach the gospel, I'm not saying I want you to be like me. We see a great deal of that in Pentecostal churches. We see it, you know, all of these people that, especially the Pentecostals, they all now have television networks. And the programming during the day, there's some pretty good programming on it. Little House on the Prairie and, you know, the old Gunsmoke series and Bonanza and things of that sort. But after midnight, don't watch it. It seems that, I mean, there they are. They're up there and they're singing. And they're, you know, it's just like a rock and roll concert, you know. And everybody's lifting their hands up, lifting up what the scripture calls holy hand. When you pray, if you're begging, what do? You put your hands up, right? So when we pray, we don't actually have to put our hands out. You know, it's a metaphor. You know, it's a symbol. You know, we ask God to supply or to fill our hands, okay? So, but if our gospel be hid, it's, who is it hid to? It's hid to them that are lost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And then, in whom the God of this world. Now, the word here, notice the translators had it right. The God of this world is not spelled with a capital G. We're not talking about the true and living God. We're talking about the God of this world, who is Lucifer. It's Satan. And he controls the way we think, because we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I have to ask the question, and sometimes we say that, and people think of morality when they think of good and evil, you know, and we know the difference between right and wrong. That's how does man know that? By his moral conscience. But is our moral conscience, is it let's put it this way, is it a good barometer, or is it a good compass? Or is it, you know, skewed a little bit? If you follow it, you're not going to, you know, our moral conscience cannot lead us to heaven. And what does the scripture say about our moral conscience? There is a way, you know, both in Proverbs 14 and also in chapter 16. There is a way which seemeth right. Now, what seems right to us because of the lie of the devil? It seems that we can get to heaven by the life that we live. Now, if you watch the eulogy for George Bush's, you know, all of the that was spoken, and even his enemies spoke well of him and so forth, then a few days later, the news that hated him when he was president, you know, let loose on him then. But the truth of the matter is that people expect to get to heaven by the life that they live. And this book of James, written to Jews under the law, they expected to get to heaven by the life that they live. And contrary to what some of the theologians who have written about this book, this wasn't written to save Jews. It was written to unsaved Jews. So all of these remarks that we're making here about Gentiles in Corinthians, it's equally applicable to Jews. And James wrote to the 12 tribes, what? Scattered abroad. Now, what would be the first fact? That's what prima facie means. Well, what would be the first facts? That Jews scattered abroad, would they be saved or unsaved? The first facts would declare that they're unsaved, because the law says that if you don't keep the law, then I'm going to scatter you abroad out of your nation. So the fact that James was writing to Jews that were scattered abroad, the first facts are that they're unsaved Jews. And we would have to look at the context to see if there's anything in the context that changes that. And simply because James called them brethren, well, they were his Jewish brethren. So the assumption is that James wrote to saved Jews. No, he wrote to unsaved Jews. And when you understand that he wrote to unsaved Jews, then the book makes sense. But if you make it as Schofield and his eight consulting editors did, they make it by Jews of the 12 scattered bride, we understand saved, not unsaved Jews. That's what he says in his notes. That's absolutely false. And that's why people that do not believe in the eternal security of the believer, who profess to be Christians, and Christ, he said, I give unto you what kind of life? Eternal life. And ye shall perish when? Never. So now James wrote to save Jews, we've got a big problem, because we have a contradiction. And who penned all of the Word of God? The Spirit of God. You know, holy men of old wrote as they were what? Moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. So if we're going to rightly divide this book, there can't be any contradictions between what James wrote, what Peter wrote, what John wrote, what any of the apostles who ministered to Jews, what they wrote, as opposed to Paul, and Paul wrote to the Gentiles. You know, there were Jews in the churches to which John or to which Paul wrote, but basically he wrote to Gentiles. Now, he says, if our gospel be hid in verse 3, it's hid to them that are lost. And that's exactly, I remember when I went into the Air Force, I went in at 19 during the Korean War in 1951. And, you get a chance to go to chapel and so forth. And if you go to chapel, I don't know how anyone can be a chaplain in the U.S. military, because a chaplain is required, if he has Jews, to conduct a Jewish service for them. If he has various, you know, he has to be a man for all seasons. You know. And everybody under the canopy of Christianity and everybody under the canopy of religion, you know, religion is of man, you know, and the Old Testament, the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and it was portrayed, you know, salvation in Jesus Christ was portrayed to them in the sacrificial system. Because Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. That's true of everyone from Adam for the 2,500 years up until the time of Moses. And then Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he did so with the Passover lamb. And Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So when God looked at the Jews to lead them out of the land of Egypt, what did he look for? The blood applied to the doorposts and to the lintels. That's all that he looked for. He didn't look inside to see if they were playing poker, if they were dancing, or all the different things that were told are sin. You know, he just looked for the blood on the door. Well, that's all he looks for us. It's the applied blood of Jesus Christ that saves you, saves me, saved Adam, saved all of those who lived from Adam up until the time of the giving of the law. And since God is immutable, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. Yeah. But with the giving of the law, he also gave the sacrificial system, which pointed the Jews to faith in Christ. So, as Eric has been teaching you in the fourth chapter of the Ephesians. There's one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who's above all and in all and through all. Say, I should read it. Let me jump over to Ephesians, because once I start misquoting it, I'm never going to get it right. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 4, there's one body. Now, in this age, what is the church called? It's called the body of Christ. But if we go over to the book of Hebrews, which was written to Jews, we see in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, let's look at that real quick, like two. It's really easy to misinterpret the Word of God if you don't understand that God is immutable. That means He doesn't change. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the ending. He is holy. That is, He's separate. He's righteous. He's just. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that applies to Adam as well as to everyone that was born to Adam, all the way up to the law, and it applies to everyone under the law as well. Because therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So when people are reading the Bible and they read, you know, 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and even of the 27 in the New Testament, 4.5 books of those were written during the age of the law. So 70 books of the Bible are written under law. Yeah. And, we have to, I said 70 books of the law. 39 and 4 is 43 books of the law were written under the law. And the 27 or 24 or 23 of the New Testament books were written under grace. They were all written after that Christ, or all of the New Testament was written after Christ was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. But the point of time covered by the Gospels is during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And who did Jesus minister to? He ministered to Jews under the law. So in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, this I want to read. Let's start at verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount, that is, we aren't coming to Mount Sinai, that might not be touched, is a proper translation. There are double negatives in Greek, and the translators had a terrible time with them. That burned with fire, and blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember in the 20th chapter of Exodus, the Jews said, let not God speak to us anymore. And God never did speak directly to Israel again. He always used an intermediary. For they could not endure that which was commanded. When they said all that the Lord has spoken, they knew the law. But when they saw the fire and all that was on that mount, it just scared the living daylights out of them. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mount, remember they were to put barriers, which were pillars of stone. Yeah, and if anybody would pass those, other than those that Moses said, bring Aaron. Aaron went partway up at one point in time. And then Moses went all the way to the top of the mount. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, so this book of Hebrews was written to Jews after Christ was died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But you're come unto Mount Zion, you know, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which we read over in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, is the bride of Christ. You know, it's the habitation for all of those that have been redeemed from Adam all the way to the end of the age. Okay. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, or the called out assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are written there from before the foundation of the world, because God chose us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world, you know. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are they? The spirits of just men made perfect are all of those who live from Adam all the way up to the law, giving of the law, and all the way through the Old Testament to those who died under law but had their faith in the sacrificial system. And they went, when they died, like I preached Sunday night or Wednesday night, there was Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was poor. The rich man thought that he could get to heaven because he was rich. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he could look across the great gulf fixed and see Lazarus being comforted by Abraham. This is before Jesus took the souls of just men made perfect into heaven. But when they were, taken into heaven, they just their souls were taken. Their bodies still are in the grave, except for those that were raised with Christ. And he took the souls of just men made perfect into heaven. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Abel was an Old Testament saint. You know, but now that Christ has fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, things that were promised that the Jews could never do, and that those that lived before the law could never do, and that we could never do either, now becomes the inheritance of all believers. See? So then, when we go to back here to 2 Corinthians, I want to read that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I turned too far. Okay, and in chapter 4 it says, but if our gospel be hid, in verse 3, it's hid to them that are lost. In other words, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, that's Lucifer, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How did he blind them? With the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a way which seemeth right unto a man. He blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, that is God, so that we can see them. God is incorporeal, I should say. Incorporeal, and it means that God is a spirit, and spirit doesn't have a body. But the spirit, the body that spirit indwells is the body of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And so when we see God in heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ. That's God that can be seen. You know. But as spirit beings ourselves, we'll be able to see all the spirit beings, the angels in heaven. And it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. I'm not telling you, be as good as I am and you'll get to go to heaven. If you're as good as I am, you're going to get to go to hell. Yeah. But If you're as good as I am declared to be by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll have eternal life and go to heaven because I've got the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and those of you that believe also have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So now this next verse tells us that what we read about is the recreation of the earth also speaks of the our recreation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, salvation. In what kind of a vessel? An earthen vessel. So if you look at me and I look at you, I'm still going to see a sinner. See? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when you get these people preaching, you know, oh, I wish it could be said that when people look at me, they can see Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. And it's very commonly preached and very often done in churches all over the world. You know, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. No matter what the world says about us, we have an inheritance in Christ, and when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in life, always bearing about in the body, that is, the body of Christ is the local church, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, which is the local church. For we which live are always delivered unto death. People put us to death for no more reason than that we say the only way into the presence of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And many have been put to death for that testimony, you know. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is, not because I'm good, but I said, I preach continually, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the gospel. And the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scripture. So death worketh in us. I'm 86 years old. If you go in there, you can see a picture of me when I was 40 years old and Joanne was 37, you know, on the wall. She's 3 years younger than I am, you know. And you see a young man in there, you know. And if you look below it, you can see a picture of when I was in the Air Force when I was 19 years old, you know. Back then I didn't have, you know, I can't get... by every day, I have to shave every day. I can't stand. I don't know how you grow that beard, because I know you went through a miserable period of time when it was scratching and itching and prickly. And then it gets to the point where it softens. You know, but you can still give Liz a whisker burn. Okay. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, Paul was preaching the gospel and constantly under the threat of death. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. See? And what is it that we speak? We speak the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's go back to James now. And we're in the third chapter. And James, by saying my brethren, he's not saying my Christian brethren. He's saying my Jewish brethren. Be not many masters, or don't have many, don't enslave you to a lot of different religious systems and crazy ideas. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, if we think that we can keep the law, we're going to be condemned by the law. For in many things we offend. You know, I offend. Eric offends. We don't mean to offend. And when I preach, I remember one time when Eric was, Eric Mullen was married to Gretchen. And her mother was a devout Roman Catholic. And she was here and sitting over on this side. And I'd shaken hands with her that morning and greeted her. And then I literally forgot that she was here. And the Spirit of God that morning led me to preach against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. And, let me put it this way. If you do not preach against that which is false, and people believe that which is false, when you preach against it, they're going to hate your guts. But it might be enough if the Spirit of God quickens the truth that you're preaching to their hearts to shake them out of their lethargy that they might believe. John and James and Peter and Paul constantly preached against the self-righteousness of the Jews. And he preached against them while he was preaching to Jews. Now, he wasn't individually pointing them out, but he was preaching that what they believed was a lie. They had perverted the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Oh, well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men." And the tradition that they taught could not provide them with salvation. It provided them with a sense of self-righteousness, that they were just before God when they were not. And if you have to preach against the lies that are encompassed in the singular lie of the devil, that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. What is that? What's the definition of knowing the difference between right and wrong? It's morality. And what is the basis of every religious system in the world? Morality. But it didn't come from God. It came from the devil. Okay. That's why the scripture says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What brought death? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. What is morality? The knowledge of good and evil. And if people don't understand that, and they think that they're going to get to heaven because, well, I do some bad every now and then, but I'm a pretty good person. And if you're deceived into thinking that you're a pretty good person and that's good enough to get to heaven, I guarantee you, you're going to hell. It's better to be good than to be bad. I'm not encouraging bad behavior. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And He fulfilled the law perfectly. He didn't fulfill it as the Jews did, with their concepts that they were fulfilling it by the traditions of the elders. He actually fulfilled it. Every jot and tittle of it. So in many things we offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Which of you has never offended anybody? I've offended people. You've offended people. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that we may that they may obey us. We can, an animal weighs 1,500, 2,000 pounds. We can lead about with just some reins to a bit in their mouth, because when you pull on it, it causes a little bit of pain. If they can keep it straight, So that if you pull their head, they're going to go where their head's pointed. Okay. And behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. So if you push it this way, the ship, pushes the rear around, and follows, goes in the opposite direction, or goes with the rudder. If you push it to the right, then you're going to go to the left, and with it, push it to the left, you're going to go to the right because it's the back of the boat, and it's rigged up to go the way you want to go. Okay. So it says then, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. People brag about how good they are. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Well, let's start a rumor, And did you know that so-and-so did such and such? And there's no basis in fact, but you just start that rumor. And after a while, that individual, we see that with Trump. And the lies of the leftist news, And he can't do anything right, according to them, but the economy's better, Things are actually moving in the right direction, but as far as the leftist news is concerned, he can't do anything right. And according to, Waters, and according to Pelosi, just as soon as they regain the House, they've been elected, they're going to what? Impeach. Impeach for what? Doing what he swore to do? He's kept more promises than any other president in less time. But we're going to impeach him. Why? Because the Democrats want to be in power. And it was that way back then. The Pharisees wanted to be in power. The Sadducees wanted to be in power. The Herodians wanted to be in power. And they hated one another. But they were all Jews. Okay? That's why I use political, political illustrations so that you can understand. It doesn't make any difference. What he does, it's no good to the opposite party. And now the Ninth Circuit Court has told him that he can't prevent people from coming into this country who seek asylum. Well, we've got people out there with AIDS. We've got people with tuberculosis. We don't know what the health condition is of any of them. And they've come, and if they had built the wall, you can't come into this country just simply because you want to come to this country. We have a process for immigration. But they say, let us in. And they throw rocks at the ICE officers, and they try to climb over the existing walls. And that's a violation of the law. And every country in the world has immigration laws. But we're supposed to let them in because they want a voting block. But they can't legally vote, but they have voted in the election. Do you realize? And there's a joke going around right now. This is the first time my father is going to vote. And the punchline is, he's died. But he's going to vote this year because they take those rolls of people that were registered to vote and they've died, and somebody else votes for them. And that sort of, that's election fraud, but they don't clean up the election roster. With computers, it ought to be very easy to connect the death of certificates with the birth certificates and all that type of thing, and with voter registration. It should be really easy, but they don't seem to be able to get the job done because they don't want to get the job done. See? So the point is, we can tame animals, but we can't tame our tongue. You know, out of the mouth proceedeth both, verse 9, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Yeah. And then he asks a rhetorical question. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter or brackish water? No, that's an impossibility, see. But the tongue does, see. And we'll pick up at verse 11 next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we know the direction this book is taking. It's showing the Jews, despite the fact that they believed that they were keeping the law, yet the prima facie evidence was that they were scattered in the Gentile nations of the world because they'd failed to keep the law. And therefore, this book was written to unsaved Jews to show them that they were guilty before the law, that they couldn't be justified by the life that they lived, so that they might trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And this was the purpose, but a misunderstanding of this book has caused people to think that Christians have to keep the law, when the Scripture says very clearly, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in your sight. We praise you and thank you for your grace to us in saving our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.